As expressed earlier, we do have visitors today, and we're thankful for your presence. We want you to consider the things that are said in light of what the Bible teaches. Understand, please, that this is not a holiday. Oh, it is in the eyes of the world a holiday season encompassed between the pagan and human tradition of Christmas and the celebration of a new year, which is, but again, just the inaugurated by the traditions of men and the calendars of men to keep time. But in reality, it has no place in the sight of God and the kingdom of God. It is just like any other day, Groundhog Day, July 4th, or any other time. It is just a moment of time in which we are passing from this place unto the stage of eternity. We are but straying pilgrims. We are but passing strangers. And we are into this land of sin and sickness and sorrow and sighing. And then ultimately, we shall be transported into a world that shall know no end, shall know no decline, whether it be for good or ill in eternity. And thus it behooves all of us to give consideration unto the things of eternity. This life is a passing life. The calendar says so. The New Year's Eve program says so, that is coming up. And what we shall observe and what we shall notice as we mark the passing of another year tells us of the passing away of ages and of generations. And we can see it in our own lives. We can see it as we prepare for retirements and as we prepare for ongoing in our life and as we go and leave behind those that were here at the start of the year past that are no longer here sadly with us. We understand that we are but passing pilgrims. We understand that fact, and in view of that, ladies and gentlemen, you need to give the more earnest heed and consideration to the word of life, to the word of truth, to the word of God this morning as we talk to you about things that have not to do with time, but with eternity. Yes, with time in the sense that we are in this period of time, what is called time. But we shall be one day, whether for good or ill, as we say, in a land that knows no time, but just knows a constancy, an eternity, an everlasting existence. Are you prepared for that time? Are you prepared for that eternity? So this morning we want to talk about the Church of our Lord. We simply entitle this lesson what we call the Ex-Church. And by that it's just kind of a little play on the fact that we have EX before a number of things in the Bible. To be examined, for example, to be an example is another case. And we shall look at that perhaps this morning and also this evening in a study of the ex-church. But first, I want us to notice that with regard to the ex-church, we're dealing with that which is exclusive in its nature. And we are dealing with an exclusive Savior who has an exclusive authority. Understand that much, please. Now, many times today, we do not like in religion to have anything referred to as exclusive. We always like to talk about diamonds, you know, or we like to talk about precious gemstones, and these are the things that are exclusive. And these are the things that are singular. These are the things that are one of a kind. But in religious matters, we don't like to talk that way. We like to talk more in terms of generalities. We do not like to talk in terms of anything being exclusive, but we want to talk about that which is universal or ecumenical. Well, understand, please, that when we talk about the religion of the Bible, we are not talking about that which is, in one sense of the word, universal or non-discriminatory. But we're talking about that which is exclusive. Yes, the church is universal, and the hope of heaven and the grace of God and the blood of Christ are universal in their scope and in their outreach. But understand, please, that we have a Savior who is exclusive in this one sense. That is, that He alone is the Savior and there is none else. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now, ladies and gentlemen, what that says is that you cannot be saved by trusting in Buddha, in Buddhism, or in Confucius, or in a prophet so-called named Muhammad. It simply says that unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, unless you believe that He is the Savior, then you will die in your sins. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that very thing. In John 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now in this day and in this age, we have in the past week or so, the Pope of Rome going into a Jewish synagogue and there pronouncing his blessing upon Judaism and saying that they've been misrepresented with regard and respect to their part in the death of Christ. And kind of the general spirit is being sown and is being shown to the world that it doesn't matter what you are. If you are a Hindu, if you believe in many different gods in many different places, if you are a Muslim, or if you are a Mormon, it makes no difference at all. If you just have some sense of a divine power greater than yourself, then you are a true believer and you shall be saved in the world to come or in heaven at last or whatever you conceive or perceive that to be. That is not the case, ladies and gentlemen. When we talk about the Church of our Lord, it is exclusive with regard to its Savior. And if it be the truth, then there are no others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, get your Bible please, and notice with me in verse 6. And again, I recognize this is not popular. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, well, notice, let's just back up and hitch on with verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8, 5. He said, now, here's the way, verse 5, here's the way the world looks at it. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Now there's just one God the Father. There is just one Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the ironic thing. That there are some people perhaps who are in denominational religions. And maybe we have someone here today that is not a member of the church you can read about in the New Testament. I dare say that among our visitors, we have some folks here that are members of churches that you've never read anything about in the New Testament. We do not read of Protestant or Catholic churches in the Bible. And yet, I want to say this to you, in all sincerity and in all earnestness, you agree, do you not, that there is one Savior? Yes, our Protestant and Catholic friends would acknowledge, at least with a nod of the head, that, well, of course, I accept that there is one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that unless you believe in the God who so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, I don't believe you'll be saved. There is only one exclusive Savior. Well, that's good. And that's agreed then, isn't it? Now, do you agree, next, that this one Lord or this one God, this one Sovereign, has then exclusive, all-encompassing, universal authority? Well, in Matthew 28, of course, Jesus said that all power or all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, let me tell you what that means, ladies and gentlemen. If that passage be true, it means that the Pope of Rome has no authority. It means that a manual for Baptist churches, or the Methodist discipline, or a Catholic creed, or a Catholic edict from the Pope, it means that those things have not one iota of divine authority. That's what it means. Now, what did the passage say? Jesus said, all authority hath been given to me. Well, how extensive is that, Lord? In heaven and on earth. So that gets it all, doesn't it? He has all authority. Now, what does that say? That says exclusive, doesn't it? Now, many times there are those who say, well, now, Larry, what we don't like about you folks in the Church of Christ is you're so exclusive and you're so narrow-minded. Well, let me ask you, are you exclusive-minded and narrow-minded enough to believe that there is just one exclusive divine Savior, the Son of God? Do you or do you not believe that He has all authority? Further notice in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. There the Holy Spirit says, look at your Bible. Now we're not preaching Church of Christ doctrine to you. But in Acts the 4th chapter and in verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, of this one who is the stone, who is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, he says of him, in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. No salvation in any other. Now just stop there for a minute. Is that a fairly exclusive statement? What would you say? Is it exclusive? When he says, neither is there salvation in any other. Is that exclusive? It is, isn't it? All right, let's keep reading. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when he says that, what he says is, there is no other authority, there is no other power under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, you know, the only thing that could get me into a Rockets game, the only thing that could get me into a Super Bowl is a pass or a ticket. To have that ticket, I go to that huge arena. I go to that Superdome. I go to the Compaq Center, the Summit, wherever the game is being played. And how do I get in there? I have to have that single ticket, that one that demonstrates I have the right to be there. And that's the only thing, the only power that will get me there. All right, now, the Bible says the same thing about the authority of Christ, that there isn't any salvation in any other. There's no other name, no other authority under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, let's turn to the book of Ephesians and see that more clearly. And understand, please, that this is what the New Testament teaches. Don't anyone go away today and say, well, you know, I heard a sermon that was fairly typical of the churches of Christ. That, quote, Church of Christ preacher, he preached it just like everybody says they do. They just say there's only one and they're it and nobody else going to make it. Now, friends, listen to me. That is not what you're hearing. You're hearing what the Bible says. Aren't you hearing and are you not reading and are we not making our points based not upon what Larry believes, or the elders believe, or this church believes, but are we not establishing the exclusive fact of a single soul Savior in Jesus and one divine authority? Aren't we establishing that from the Bible? All right, Ephesians 1, are you there? Verse 20. Now he speaks of the mighty power of God. We'll take time to read that. And he talks about this mighty power of God. We'll read it in just a second. And he says, this mighty power of God, that's what we're talking about, is His power. He said, it has been made known and it has been shown to you. Well, how has it been demonstrated? Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Here's the mighty power of God, this mighty power, verse 20, which He wrought or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, this is significant. Notice, please, this mighty power of God was involved in at least two things. Raising Jesus from the dead and installing Him as the supreme, sublime, paramount, preeminent authority. Do you see that? Now look at it again, verse 20. Which, that's a relative pronoun. It refers to the power of God. This power of God, verse 20, which he worked or wrought in Christ. Now this power was involved in two things. And number one, what? When he raised him from the dead. Do you see that? Number two, and did what else? Sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, listen, Jesus is not enthroned as Bill Clinton is in Washington, D.C., or as the Prime Minister of England is at number 10 Downing Street, or as President Yeltsin is in Moscow. He does not have a headquarters in Moscow, or as the Pope of Rome is in the Vatican over in Italy. But this one who has all authority, this one in whom there is salvation and none other, this one, by the mighty power of God, was raised from the dead by that power. Secondly, was seated at God's right hand, and that authority, look at it, now keep reading, is far above all principality and power. All might, all dominion, all nuclear weapons, all the power of Saddam Hussein, all of the defense capability, all of the strike force of the United States of America, far above all principality, all power, every might, and every dominion that is named, whether you're talking about this world or the world to come, there's the mighty power of God, and it is centered, it is seated in Christ. Now that's what the apostle said. But now, let us get specific. Where is this power directed that was given to this one who has been seated at God's right hand? Now, if I've been seated in Washington, D.C., you say, well, his office, his headquarters is in Washington, D.C. That tells you where his power is. Now, over what does he rule? Well, you say, he's the governor, the Democratic representative, the President of the United States. All right, you've defined now where his government is. All right, now, are you with me in Ephesians 1? We have somebody by God's power. Are you listening? Somebody by God's power has been raised from the dead, first. Secondly, he's been seated at God's right hand. All right, he's been elected. He's been placed in Washington, D.C. Now, what we have to determine is, what's he over? What's he over? We know where he's at God's right hand. We know what? He has all power, all dominion. All right, now, look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. And now God gave him, verse 22, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so this headship and this divine authority, this exclusive Savior, with this exclusive authority, is the head over all things to the church. In Colossians 1 and in verse 18, notice the parallel that the apostle makes in the book of Colossians. You will notice, and we'll just back up here, let's just back up in Colossians 1 and verse 16. You remember where we noticed, now stay with me, do you remember where we noticed that this authority was far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named? Remember that in Ephesians 1? You do? All right, now in Colossians 1, back up, say to verse 16. Speaking of Christ, for by him, that is Christ, by Christ were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things have their existence through him. He is the author, the father, the founder, the creator of all things. And verse 18, what else? And verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, friend, listen to me. You cannot refer to an archbishop of the Catholic Church as his eminence. The Bible says Jesus is the one in whom is centered all preeminence, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness, all completeness, all power, that all of that should dwell in Christ. And so he is the one who is the head. He is the one who is the author, the father, the founder, the source of everything that exists. Not only in this world, but in the world that is to come, that has dominion over all things of this world and of this life, that brought everything physical into existence, and that controls our spiritual destiny. He has all reign, all rule, all might, all power, all authority. And, ladies and gentlemen, it is exclusive. There is none else. You believe that? You accept that? Friends, this is what we're talking about. We talk about the ex-church. Exclusive. Further then, notice with me that we have the exclusive faith. The exclusive faith. Now, you know, many times people today talk and reason with respect to religious faith, and I wonder now, we've asked this question before, but for some of you that are new here today, let me ask you something. Have you ever been asked this question? What faith are you? What faith are you? You ever been asked that? I have been asked that. Some of you shake or nod. If some of you have been asked, well, what faith are you? Okay, now what are they talking about? Well, they want to know what church you go to, don't they? All right, now in Ephesians 4, we've learned already that there's an exclusive Savior with exclusive authority. Now in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, the Bible says one Lord. But then right after that, it says one what? That's right. One faith. And so, there is one Lord, as there is one Lord, one divine authority, one Savior, so there is one faith. All right, now look at Jude verse 3. In Jude verse 3, and you might keep Ephesians 4, but in the little book of Jude, next to the last book of the New Testament, Jude said, you know, brethren, he said, I was giving all diligence to write to you about our common salvation. But he said, it was needful, it became necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all, one time for all time, once delivered unto the saints. Now some versions say, once for all. And so that is the meaning of the term. But I want you to notice, please, that in Jude verse 3, it talks about the faith, singular. Did you know the Bible nowhere mentions the faiths, plural? Nowhere does the Bible say the faiths of Christ. There is one Lord. You remember what Ephesians 4 said? There is one Lord, one faith. Now, by the way, do you believe there's only one exclusive Lord? Do you believe there's only one exclusive, unique Savior and authority? Now, the book of God says that this one Lord rules through this one system of faith, the faith, singular, once for all delivered to the saints. Notice Acts 6 and verse 7. In Acts 6, the Bible tells us that the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now watch this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You say, Larry, I know where you're going with all of this, Larry, but you're saying that there's just one faith. And you're saying all other faiths are wrong. No, I have not said that. I have said that the Bible says there is one Lord, one faith. Now that's what the Bible says. This has not come from Larry Hayflick. Okay? All right, next notice. You say, I am... Are you in Acts 6:7? You say, but Larry, I know that I am a disciple of Christ just as well as anybody else is. Well, if you are, my friend, listen to me. It is because of the fact, Acts 6:7, in the New Testament, we do read about disciples. You say, you're one of them. All right, but for these men to be disciples and for the Word of God to increase, what did they do? Look at the last two lines of verse 7. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, my friend, you have to have been obedient to the faith in order to be a disciple of the Lord. You have to have been obedient to it. You say, well, in our church, we don't tell people to obey the gospel. We tell them, just accept Jesus. Close your eyes and fold your hands and accept Jesus. Well, friend, in the New Testament, faith. In that faith, those people who were disciples were obedient to the faith, and we've already learned that there is one exclusive faith. One Lord, one faith. The faith, singular. Go to Acts 13. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, I want you to notice something, and you might, if you make notes in your Bible, you might turn to Acts 13. What was it when Paul and Barnabas came in Acts 13 and verse 7? When this proconsul, the governor Sergius Paulus was his name, when he called for Barnabas and for Saul, look at the last line of Acts 13:7. What did he desire to hear? What did he desire to hear? All right, the word of the Lord. I can read Brother Kilgore's lips. He desired to hear the word of the Lord, right? All right. Now then, this false prophet who was of the Jewish religion did not want his governor to hear that, and so verse 8 says that he sought to turn away the deputy, last line of verse 8, he withstood Paul and Barnabas, and he sought to turn away the deputy or the governor, sought to turn him away from what? Verse 8. Sought to turn him away from what? The faith. You see that? All right, now, in verse 7, though, it says he desired to hear what? Verse 7, he desired to hear what? The Word of God, didn't he? The Word of the Lord. But in verse 8, this man was tried to be lured away from the faith. So what is the Word of the Lord? It is the faith. And you must obey the faith. If you are a disciple of the Lord, you then will have been obedient unto the faith. See? And notice this. Turn to Acts 16 and verse 5. Turn to Acts 16 and verse 5. What does the Bible say about various local churches? Well, the Bible says, and so, watch this now, read this for yourself. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, what were churches established in? The faith. How many faiths are there? There is one Lord, one what? One faith. Ephesians 4:5. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is the faith that men were obedient to. It is the faith, the Word of God, Acts 13:7-8. And in the faith, singular. Notice singular. The churches, plural, were established in the faith. All right, now get this, please. Today, Catholic churches are established in the Catholic system of faith, aren't they? Lutheran churches are established in the Lutheran system of faith, aren't they? Presbyterian churches are established in the Presbyterian system of faith, aren't they? Aren't they? Pentecostal churches are established in the Pentecostal system of faith. And they're all different, aren't they? They differ, don't they? But in the New Testament, what does the Bible say? In the New Testament, the Bible says the churches, the local congregations, were established in the faith. And there is one faith. It is the faith. It is the word of the Lord to which people were obedient. And churches were established in the faith. But today we have Methodist churches established in the Methodist system. But see, you can be a church established in the Methodist system, and you will not be a Presbyterian church, because to be a Presbyterian church, you have to be in the Presbyterian system. If you're a Baptist church and established in a Baptist system, that won't make you a part of the Lutheran church, because to be of the Lutheran church, you have to be of the Lutheran system of faith. Is that right or wrong? Am I representing that right? That's right, isn't it? See, what will make you a Mormon won't make you a Jehovah's Witness, will it? If you're a Mormon, you have to follow the Book of Mormon to be of the Mormon faith, don't you? Well, when you follow the Mormon faith, are you then also a Jehovah's Witness? No. Because to be a Jehovah's Witness, you've got to be in that faith. Well, here's our point. In Acts 16:5, the churches were established in the faith. One faith. They weren't all different, were they? They were all of the exclusive faith. Finally then, we're talking about the exclusive body of Christ. Now here's where people disappear. Here's where they become discouraged. Here's what they don't like. But let's just read in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. Have you ever thought about the fact that He is the head, singular, over the church, singular? What would you say if I said that I am one of the heads of the church? What would you say if I said that? You say, no, Larry, you can't be the head of the Lord's church. Why? Because He is the head. Singular. All right, now, if the fact that Christ is the head in Ephesians 1:22, and that is one head, and that excludes Larry, then what does it mean when it says He is the head of the church? One universal, exclusive body of Christians. The head, singular, one head. The church, one church. And the Bible says we're reconciled unto God, Ephesians 2 and verse 16, reconciled unto God in one body. And that one body is the church. It's the church He's the head of, which is His body, and we're reconciled unto God in one body, the church. Finally, Ephesians 3:6 says that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are fellow heirs and are partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel in one body. Notice Ephesians 3 and verse 6. The apostle says the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body. Same body. Well, that sounds like, doesn't it? Reconciled unto God in one body. Do you see that? You're reconciled unto God where? In one body. Of the same body. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you this very nicely and very kindly. If you're here today and you say, now, Brother Hayfley, I've been reconciled to God, but I'm reconciled to God in the Catholic Church. Or I've been reconciled to God, but I'm reconciled to God in the Baptist church. And I don't doubt, Larry, that you're reconciled to God, but you're reconciled to Him in the Church of Christ. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we're reconciled unto God in one body, doesn't it? And it says in Ephesians 3:6,
Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same, S-A-M-E, same body. Now, friends, you know that the Catholic Church and the Church of Christ, the Baptist Church and the Church of Christ are not the same, don't you? Don't you know that? You know it, don't you? In the New Testament, my friend, the worldwide exclusive body of Christ, over which Christ is the head of the church, we're reconciled in one body, and we're of the same body. And unto Him be glory, that is unto God, there is glory in the church. Singular. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Now get this. As the Bible says, there is one Lord, Ephesians 4, 5, and there is one faith. Then the Bible says, in verse 4 of Ephesians 4, there is, O-N-E, one body. Just one. And we're reconciled unto God in one body, and we're of the same body, Ephesians 3, 6. And there is just one body, Ephesians 4. Now, finally, Ephesians 5, 23 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, watch this. Last line of verse 23. And He is the Savior. Stop right there. Stop. Hold it. Hold it. The Savior. Did we agree that how many Saviors there are? Is He the exclusive Savior? Is He the exclusive Savior? Or do you believe this fellow Applewhite with a Hale-Bopp comet that had those 39 people commit suicide? Do you believe that professor up there, North Texas, do you believe he is a Savior? You believe he saved those 39 people? Why don't you believe that? 39 people sincerely committed suicide for Him for the Hale-Bopp comet ride this year. You believe He's a Savior? No, you don't, because you're still alive. If you believed it, you'd be dead, wouldn't you? See? All right, now follow me, please. The Bible says He is the Savior. Stop right there. Is the Savior the exclusive Savior? I keep reading. He is the Savior of the body. Now, here's my argument. If the Savior means one Savior, one Lord Jesus Christ, not Mohammed, not Larry Hafley, if it excludes the cult of the Hale-Bopp comet as a Savior, then, my friend, listen, the Savior, exclusive Savior of the body, then the body is the singular one body. One Savior, the Savior. One body, the church. See that? That's exclusive. That's exclusive. Of the same body, reconciled in one body. You say, but Larry, that's not the way our preachers preach it. I know, and I'm sorry for that. But I can't apologize. That's what this Bible says, isn't it? That's what this Bible says. It says, the church, the exclusive Savior, the exclusive authority, the exclusive faith, the exclusive body, the church, doesn't it? That's what this Bible teaches, isn't it? I know you can see that, my friend. And I also know, and I want to say this just kindly as I can, also know that we have people in this audience that do not share the views of what I preach today. And I want to tell you something. I'm not an infallible man. I'm a fallible man. But I know this. This book is infallible. And what I've shown you today is not infallible because I have taught something. But I know this book, this Word, is infallible. And when we have put to you what this Word says about the exclusive Savior, the one Lord Jesus Christ, who has one divine authority, and the one revelation of the system of faith, and the one body of the church, of which all are reconciled in one body, the same church, He is the Savior, singular, of the body, singular. Now, when we say that, that's infallible. I'm not, but this Word is infallible.
You say that our preachers don't preach that. Then you know what? They're not preaching the Bible, are they? You say, I wasn't raised like that. Then you weren't raised on the Bible, were you? I'm not saying that to hurt you. I'm saying that to help you. Time's passing on. The Lord wills and the world stands and you live, it'll soon be 98. We're counting the time. And many of us are closer to the grave than we know. And this Word that we've preached to you this morning, this Word will judge you in the last day. Jesus said, the Word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Your preacher, your pastor won't judge you. Your traditions, your church won't judge you. But this Word will judge you. And you've heard the Word of truth this morning. We plead with you, my friend, to accept the exclusive Savior and His exclusive authority, to obey the exclusive system of faith, the faith, once for all delivered. And you be reconciled this morning unto God in that exclusive body, the same body, the church. We encourage that this morning of you. We plead with you. Oh, passing pilgrim. Oh, straying stranger. We encourage you to come to Him who is the singular, sole, exclusive Savior. Believing in Him today, obey His system of faith this hour, and be a member of His exclusive body, the church, right now. You can be. Would you repent of your sins and be baptized into Him? Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. My friend, if you do not believe the truth of the infallible Word that has been preached this morning, listen to me. I'm your friend when I tell you. If you don't believe it this morning, if you don't receive it this morning, and if you don't obey it this morning, if you don't obey the faith, you won't be a disciple of His, and you will be doomed. And as the Lord said, he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you. But it doesn't need to. Because of the kindness of God Almighty, through Christ, you can be saved. You come right now while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ to a broken life.